Hey everybody, what do you do when you are wrongly accused? What do you do when people mistreat you and they harm you? Worse yet, what do you do when people make an enemy out of you? Tony Evans is a pastor in a Christian church down in Dallas, Texas. When he was in the seminary years ago, and he was very poor, but he needed a job, so he prayed to God, "God, give me a job." And lo and behold, the Lord did give him a job, working at a bus company. I think it was called Gateway Bus Company. But his shift was between 11 p.m. and 7 a.m., the graveyard shift. But he needed the money, and God gave him the job, so he was faithful. So he went to work. Then he discovered that there was a scam going on. Everybody who was in the night shift, they would clock in, but then they would take turns in taking a nap for an hour, and then somebody else will let them in, collect them in, collect them out, so forth and so on, taking turns. Now, they told Tony Evans, now, this is how we roll here, meaning get with the program. Don't rock the boat. You do what we do, because we don't want no disturbances, right? But Tony, being a man of God and being a man of conviction, he said, that sounds like cheating. In my good conscience, I can't do that. So he did not participate. And because of that, they began mistreating him. They began ostracizing him. They began singling him out. And it was really, really hard for Tony, obviously. Nobody wants that. I don't want that. You don't want that. But this is what happened. So what do? When people mistreat you while you are doing the right thing. What do you do when people make an enemy out of you? This is hard. We're going to go to the book of Esther, and we're going to find out how God intervenes, how God, who is in control, who knows everything, and who has a perfect timing for all of our affairs, we're going to find out how God gives us the victory over our enemies. Before we read our text, let me bring you up to speed. In the book of Esther, we have the antagonist, the cunning villain, Haman. Haman was a high-ranking official in the Persian Empire. Now, when he discovered that the antagonist, this is Haman, now the protagonist, the good guy, is Mordecai. Mordecai would not pay respect to Haman. So Haman was burning with rage, and he came up with a plan, a plot, to hang Haman on a tree, on a gallows. But when he found out that Mordecai was a Jew, he came up with a better plan, a bigger plan in his mind. He set a day on which he was going to kill, destroy, annihilate every Jewish person in the entire Roman Empire. He convinced the king, Xerxes, to write this decree, an edict, to be sent out to across the empire to kill every Jewish person, young, old, women, and children. On a single day, he was going to wipe out the entire race of the Jewish people. Now, fast forward. Mordecai went to Esther, his younger cousin, who became the queen to King Xerxes. So Mordecai appealed to Esther, "For such a time as this, maybe you have been called by God to your royal position. So go before the king and make a case for us, for the Jewish people." Now, Esther went before the king, and the king showed favor to Esther. "What is it that you want, Queen Esther?" Esther responded by saying, "If I have found favor in you, O king, please, you and Haman, please come to my palace for a banquet tomorrow night." So they came. King was in good spirits. He was enjoying the company, and Esther was reestablishing her relationship with the king. The king asks, "What is it that you want?" Esther says, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please come back tomorrow night for another banquet, you and Haman." So they came. Then we pick up the story in Esther chapter 7. Hear the word of the Lord. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again asked, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Then Queen Esther answered, If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people, and this is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, Who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing? Esther said, An adversary, an enemy, this vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house? As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, A pole reaching to a height of 50 cubits, that's 23 meters tall, stands by Haman's house. He has set it for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. The king said, Impale him on it. So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. The king's fury subsided. Now, what happened after this is even the king himself could not revoke the decree that he made earlier. So Esther advised the king to make a second decree, allowing the Jewish people to defend for themselves from their attackers. So he did, and this is what happened, and we pick it up from chapter 8, verse 16. Esther 8. For the Jew, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province, in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. Let's go to chapter 10. Mordecai, the Jew, was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The day of execution became a day of celebration, the day on which the entire Jewish population was to be annihilated, destroyed and killed and plundered. It turned into a day of joy, feasting and celebrating. And that's because here's the big idea, the theme and the goal, which is God gives us the victory. So rejoice in His victory. God gives us the victory, and therefore let us rejoice in His victory. We are not obtaining our own victory. We're not fighting for our own battles. It is the Lord God, Heavenly Father, who is doing all that. And therefore, since that is an act of grace, it's a much, much amazing grace. God, who loves you and me through Jesus Christ, He's fighting for our battle, and therefore He is the conqueror, He is the victor, and therefore we respond. How? By rejoicing in His victory. So first response. We rejoice in His victory through Jesus Christ. Here's a question for you. Why do we have enemies? Why do we mistreat one another? Why do we hate? Why do we lie? Why do we do all these evil things to one another? Before we are enemies of one another, there is a bigger issue. The Bible calls it enmity. Not an enemy only, but enmity. Here's what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 to 7. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile. That word hostile, it's the same thing as enmity. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. What God is saying in His good book is this. The reason we are in enmity amongst one another, each other, this one another level, the reason is we have made God our enemy in this relationship. It's because we have broken our relationship with God, Heavenly Father. And when that relationship was severed and broken and destroyed, annihilated, it brought havoc between one another, ourselves. The enmity with God, which we are responsible for, we made God our enemy when we resisted Him, when we pushed Him away, and when we said, God, we don't want you, we made ourselves, we made God our enemy. There was an enmity between us. So when that happened, it broke all the relationship with one another. We suppress the truth of God, the Bible says. We resist God. We don't want God in our lives, even though He is loving, kind, and compassionate, and good to all of us, because we want to be our own God. And that severed all the relationship, the source of all the enmity we have with one another. Whether it be your boss, your neighbor, and God forbid, your spouse, or even your children or parents, all broken relationship stems from this broken relationship between God and us. In the book of Esther, Haman is repeatedly presented as Haman the Agagite. He was an Agagite, his nationality, his ethnicity. He is a descendant of the Agagite king. Now, there was a tremendous, severe sense of hostility between the Agagite people and the Jewish people. They were enemies. And the reason they were, again, was both Agagites and the Jewish people, they were separated from God in this relationship. So thus, they were hating each other, they were destroying each other, and killing each other. So check this out. In verse 5, 6 of the third chapter, here's what we read. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet, having learned who Mordecai's people were, the Jewish people, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. You see, what Christ came to do is to reconcile us to God, and thereby reconciling with one another in our life. Haman came up with this plot to kill Mordecai. So he built this gallows, 23 meters tall. Now, in Hebrew, the language in which the book of Esther was written, the word for gallows is simply a tree. In other translations, that's what you read. He erected, stood up this tree to hang Mordecai. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up on this in the New Testament. Check this out. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole, or who is hung on a tree. Jesus Christ. He took on the curse of the Jewish people, the curse of the Agagite people, the curse of the entire humanity, for we have made God our enemy. And the Bible says, Jesus voluntarily, he hung on a tree himself so that he may reconcile us to God. You see, it's Christ through his sacrifice, who gives us the victory from our enemies. Let's continue on. Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. The enmity that Christ destroyed from God, between God and us, now he is able to reconcile, remove the hostility between the Jewish people and the Agagites, between us and our enemies. He is making peace through his ultimate sacrifice. And that's why the Apostle Paul speaks of this victory, this triumph, 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. So first point, rejoice, rejoice in God's victory through Jesus Christ. And second, rejoice in his victory by loving your enemy. That's right, by loving your enemy. The words of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. See, Jesus brings this revolution. Because I died for you, because I took the curse, and because I hung on the tree, because I became a curse for you, now you can love your enemy. Now, lest you think, what does that mean? Does that mean we simply condone all the evil acts? No. I believe what this means is this. We love our enemy while condemning their evil acts. We love the sinner while hating the sins they commit. I believe the Bible testifies to us that God wants us to stop evil, and therefore we are called to stop and dismantle any evil act. However, we do so without condemning the perpetrators. We leave that for God. I think this is what it means. Proverbs chapter 24. Do not gloat when your enemies fall. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. What God is saying, do not take delight in their destruction, even though they have done evil stuff and evil acts. When they hurt and insult you, even then, reserve vengeance for the Lord and preserve their dignity, for they are made in the image of God. Luke chapter 23, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You see, Christ dying on the cross, he forgave the enemy because he loved them while condemning their acts. So first, we rejoice in God's victory through Jesus Christ. And second, we rejoice in his victory by loving our enemy. And lastly, we rejoice in God's victory rejoice in his victory for the salvation of our enemy. We read in chapter 8 of Esther, here's what happened on the day of jubilation. Verse 17, in every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews. with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. You see, when all these people in the Persian Empire from different ethnicities and different races, when they witnessed the power of God, God who gives victory to his people, they were gripped with fear. This is a good kind of fear. Fear of the Lord. Fear that says, I want this God too. I want to be his people too. I want to belong with this victorious king. You see, and that's why when we are persecuted, we ought to pray for the salvation of our enemy. Wouldn't it be wonderful? What a testament to God and to everyone else that you and I, we love our enemy, we forgive their sins, and we even pray for their salvation. Let me end with Tony Evans. So when he was being hated, persecuted by his co-workers in the night shift, okay, here's what happened. One night, he was called into the office to the manager. And he was afraid, what have I done? When he walked into the office, this is what he was told. We know about the scam, We know about all those people who participate in the scam. We also know that you did not participate in the scam. And therefore, starting tonight, you are the point person, you are the leader, you are the manager of the night shift. You see, this is the modern day Mordecai story. Tony Evans. Placed, elevated into a position of honor and dignity. Friends, let's pray together. Remember, we serve a God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, you will never fail. I'm going to see your victory, for the battle belongs to the Lord. God, you will never fail me, you will never fail us, because the battle belongs to you and the victory is yours. Thank you, thank you. Now, help us to love our enemies. Help us to pray for them. Help us to pray for their salvation. This is so powerful. And we pray this to the glory of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.